This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida.
Our sermon passage today is from Psalm 126, a song of ascents. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." This is God's word.
Would you bow your heads with me? Our Heavenly Father, would you open your word to us and send your Holy Spirit now to transform us into the image of your Son? Would you soften our hearts? Would you shape us and mold us into what you long us to be? Let us be vulnerable before you. Before one another. Lead us to see the places where we need to be weeping and remind us of the guarantee of joy as we follow after you. In Christ's name, amen. So I've told you before, but I'll tell you again because my guess is you don't remember all the stories I tell you. If you do, you can stop me midway. So when I was in college, I joined a fraternity, and it was a little Baptist school, so don't picture what you're thinking. This was not Animal House at all. We sat around with our pledge class one time, and we talked about faith. All the guys in my group who were going in and joining the fraternity were talking about faith, and I was telling them, yeah, I want to be a preacher. I've wanted to be a preacher all my life. And I was 18, and it was mostly true. And we were all talking about the ways that we trusted Jesus and followed Jesus. And then the last guy to speak was the oldest guy in the room. He was the shortest guy in the room as well. He said, "Look, I get it. We're at a Christian school. You guys like this stuff. Don't bring it. I'm tired of it. I don't buy it. I don't believe it. I've read your stuff. It's worthless. Let's just drop it. You do whatever you want to do. I'm not going to believe it. Leave it alone. Y'all have fun." And that was basically it. We were all like, "Oh, okay. All right, buddy. It's going to be fun." He was rather adversarial for a while. And my roommate, who was a good believer, a good Baptist guy, he looked at him one time and said, "All right, JR, I'm going to start praying for you." JR said, "Go for it, man. Do it." He said, "Yeah, I'm just going to pray that you come to Jesus and see what happens." Just very matter-of-fact, frankly. And JR was like, "All right, whatever. You do your thing. I don't care." And JR is a chaplain in the Air Force now. It's beautiful. If you had asked me the first year of college, was there any hope for JR, I most certainly would have said, "No, he's been down that road. Don't worry about that." Are there people in your life that are like that? Do you have people that you more or less have given up on? You hope, you long for, but you got something in you that just says, "Yeah, it'd take a miracle, and I don't think God's in that business anymore." Are there people that you have wept over? Your heart's been broken over. But you've more or less said, "That's probably not going to happen." Our psalm this morning hopefully will speak to your heart if that's the case. Again, we're working through this and reading these psalms of ascent, these psalms that are pilgrim songs, songs that Christians sing along the journey, songs that the people of Israel sang on their journeys to Jerusalem, but songs that really speak to our heart as we follow after God. And a lot of them start in this same way with this memory, remembering when. I love the way it starts. when the Lord restored the fortunes of Israel. Do you remember that time? That one moment when God restored the fortunes of Israel, do you remember it? It's like every other page of the Bible. It's nonstop. Like, literally, if you go find the book of Judges, it's almost literally every other page. They go up, they go down. They go up, they go down. God restores their fortunes and they run from them. They restore his fortune. It is the normal cycle. Historically, some people have tried to tie this to one moment. And I can't read scripture and say this fits one specific moment. Because it is the whole story of redemption that God is restoring the fortunes of his people. When you think of Abraham and Sarah. Sarah, old and barren, and he gives them a child. When you think of the people enslaved in Egypt, and he sets them free. Again, the whole cycle of the book of Judges. Everywhere you go, you see God's people being restored to life. The psalm says it was like a dream. It was unbelievable. Lucy, who's you may have seen or heard her this morning, she's four. She started to have some vivid dreams. And a couple of weeks ago, she had what you would call a nightmare. But she was dead certain it really happened. So she thought a cat was in the room, which, if you don't know, in my family, that's a nightmare. that's like terrifying. It's a little thing that moves that's not human. That's awful. But she woke up screaming. I slept through the whole thing, and this is secondhand. Amy told me the story. But she woke up that morning, and she, if you talk to her today, she could tell you about the night when the cat came in the room. And it was life for her, but it was a dream. Well, I think the people of Israel had the exact opposite experience when God's restoring their fortune. It is like a dream that is completely unbelievable. You think of the Israelites standing there as the Red Sea was parted. And no matter what you think about what really happened, somehow some water went somewhere that it wasn't supposed to go and people went through. If I had been there, I probably would have gone running the other direction, okay? It's just unbelievable. It doesn't make sense. It's unimaginable. It's funny. I was talking to Garrison a couple of weeks ago, and he said, "You know that?" I said, "Where's that story in scripture where the army is just annihilated and the kingdom?" And I said, "Oh, it's this one." He goes, "No, the other one." "Oh, yeah, that's right. There's twice in scripture when there's an army waiting outside of God's city. Once it's the Syrians outside of Samaria." And they wake up in the morning and they're just gone. They left everything. They just got flushed away. And then there's a time when Hezekiah turns and prays to the Lord and God sends the angel of death and wipes out 185,000 of the Assyrian army. They go from siege, near death, to the next morning, hey, everything's free. Go take what you want. It's unbelievable. It's like a dream. When I was in high school, my senior year, we went on a field trip to go watch the children's movie Prince of Egypt. I went to a Baptist high school, I remember the movie. Some of you are laughing at it. I'm sorry. others of you will pick up eventually. But we go see this movie. And I don't know if you've seen Prince of Egypt. It's old by now. But it tells the story of the Exodus, and the way that it tells, I'm certain not true to form, but the way that it tells, that shows this story of them coming out when they're set free and they're leaving the cities and they're taking their things and they're kind of looking around like, is somebody going to hurt me? Are they going to stop me at some point? And all the Egyptians are kind of watching and the children are just like, all right, whatever. And the kids just start being kids and kids just do whatever they want to do. And so they just kind of start singing a little bit and you see the old people just kind of slowly walking and everybody's wondering what's going on. Are they really going to let us go? And as they start walking out of the city, you hear these kids just kind of singing. It's really soft and really soft. And eventually you hear people start picking up. And by the end, by the time they reach the Red Sea, they're just singing and it's just joyful. Their mouths are filled with laughter and joy. There's something beautiful about the restoration of life that you can't help it. It fills your mouth with laughter. It fills your mouth with shouts of joy. It's funny. We don't talk about humor a lot in Scripture. You'll get there eventually. All right. but it's all over the place when God promises a child to Abraham in Genesis 17. We think often Sarah's the one that laughs. Do you remember what Abraham did? Sarah, you know, I think it's 18. Sarah hides outside the tent and hears them talking and laughs. And God says, Sarah, did you laugh? And she said, oh, no, I didn't laugh. But Abraham, see, Sarah kind of hides it. Abraham, God says, I'm going to give you a son. Genesis 17:17 says, and Abraham fell on his face laughing. That's a pretty hearty laugh. That's not a Presbyterian laugh, right? That like he went full force, you got to be kidding me. Falls on his face laughing. And so God says, okay, you'll name him He Who Laughs. Son of Laughter, that's Isaac. Isaac is the one that reminds you that even God laughs. That he'll fill your mouth with laughter in ways you'll never imagine. He'll let your heart shout with joy. My wife's grandmother, she used to always say, hot ziggity. As a 90-year-old lady, she'd say something, she'd do something right, hot ziggity. And I just remember that little moment, just her expression of, that's good. I don't know if you have moments like that. I have moments like that in my car. If I'm having a good day and I get into my car, not like an average good day, I mean really good. Something really goes well. It's when I get in my car that I'll literally shout for joy. If you were there, you'd laugh. People have seen me driving down the road and probably laughed. But I've probably done it after a meeting with some of you. Maybe we go to lunch or something and we find restoration, we confess sin, something like that. I'll get in the car and I'll just go, woo! I don't know if you do that. I hope you do. I kind of hope you don't, because that means you're a little bit more sane. But there's something about the restoration, the move of God, that should fill your mouth with it. Shouts of joy. It is part of the move of God. He is in the business of joyous restoration. The psalm goes on to say the nations saw it. Even the nations recognized that the restoration he had brought was beautiful. And then it starts this prayer. Would you do it again? Part of the psalm is remembering that God is in this business of joyous restoration. But the psalmist is sitting in a point where he longs for it. He needs it. He remembers, we're glad that you've done it before, but would you do it again? Would you restore our fortunes again, O God? There's in the lives of church, there's a trend that you can see in the life of a church that it may be on its way to dying. Do you know churches die? Some of you have seen it. Some of you have been there. But there's one way, a helpful tool that often doesn't always work, but you can often spot it when a church is going to die. They plant a memorial garden because they want to remember the past. They want to remember, oh yeah, that's right, God did something great here one time. It's beautiful and right and biblical and good to remember that God has restored the fortunes of Israel before. But you cannot simply live on the past. You cannot simply live day to day thinking, well, there was that time when I met Jesus, and all right, that's good. Instead, you recognize that God doesn't just work in one massive moment of redemption, but he continually works in moments of restoration as well. He redeems you through the saving act of Christ, but he's continually, day after day, moment after moment, bringing restoration as well. So that you don't just live in the past of that moment when things work, but you also look to the future and you know that it's going to happen again. You don't just plant gardens and say, well, I guess it's over. He did it once. But you long for and look for and ask him to do it again, to bring restoration, to bring back the joy, to fill our mouths again. The unique thing of this psalm is how he says it happens. How does restoration come about? Through weeping and sowing. Through weeping and sowing. First, do you understand that weeping is expected in the life of a follower of God? It is an expectation that you would weep, that you would be broken over your circumstances, over your sin, over other people's circumstances and sin, that when you see it, when you taste it, when you experience, when it comes out of your own heart, you don't just say, oh, well, it's okay. But you're broken by it. Do you weep? Do you allow yourself, men, do you allow yourself to go far enough that when you see sin, when you experience sin, when the circumstances of your life have come about because of the sin in your life, are you allowing yourself to weep? To actually recognize it's that awful. There's a whole book in the Bible, Lamentations. I don't know if you know this one. Jeremiah wrote Lamentations as he watched Jerusalem be destroyed. He lamented over it. He wept over it. Because it's good and right that when bad happens, when sin is coming about, when the evidence of sin is showing itself, when the circumstances that come out of sin, the consequences that come out of sin, when they're just blossoming in front of you and destroying everything, it's right to look at that and say, oh God, please no. And to be broken by it. It is right and it is good. It is expected that you would weep over it. But not that you would be paralyzed by it. Not that you would be locked up and not able to get past the weeping, but instead that as you weep, you're sowing. We're sowing in tears. In the midst of it, in the midst of recognizing the brokenness of it, you still are planting the seed of the gospel. It's actually in the gospel the only place that you can freely weep, I think. Outside of the redemption that Christ gives you, there's no other place that you can weep and be broken over a reality of the world without getting completely hopeless. There's no other hope. But in the gospel, you can actually see sin, brokenness. You can experience your life being messed up and actually weep over it and not have to pretend like it's all okay. I'm a Christian, so don't worry, I'll be all right. No, you can be broken by it and still sow the seeds of the gospel. You can be broken by it and still go out sowing. How do we know this is possible? The picture of Jesus when he comes into Jerusalem and he looks over the city. And what does he do? He doesn't say, you know, in a week I'm going to die and I'm going to redeem you people. He stops and he weeps. And he longs for restoration. And then he sows a seed. As he says in John 12, like a seed, I must die and be planted so that life can come about, so that redemption can come about, so that people can shout for joy. I think of Mary running back from the tomb in the early morning. She probably shouted a time or two. I think of those two disciples on the road to Emmaus after Jesus disappears and they run all the way back to Jerusalem. Somewhere along the way, I think they looked at each other and just said, yes! I don't get it, but woo! In the midst of the tears, in the midst of the weeping, the right response when sin is afoot is to weep. That's expected, but the guarantee of the gospel. You got to see this. Mike and I talked about it in staff meeting this week. He says, it's a psalm of lament. I said, yeah, but it's about joy. Well, it's a song of lament, but it's about joy. It's about sadness. It's about joy. What is it? The guarantee of the gospel is joy. It's not something that says you're supposed to be happy. It's not just commanded that you better buck up and enjoy it. It is a promise, which means you can weep and not have to worry if you're going to make it all right, but instead you know that it is coming. It is a guarantee that joy will be there. You don't have to fake it till you make it. You don't have to pretend it or find other ways to make yourself happy, but instead you can experience the weight and brokenness of sin and know that joy is coming. It is a guarantee. It is a promise. You don't have to fake it. You don't have to create it. He will restore your fortunes again. So what do? You keep sowing. You keep sowing. You keep planting the seed of the gospel, no matter what that friend does, no matter how the people around you respond, even though it's breaking your heart that they won't see the truth, you keep sowing and you keep weeping and you allow him to come and bring in the sheaves. You know what the sheaves are, right? It's us. It's his people. In the end, he'll separate the weeds from the wheat. And he'll bring in the sheaves. And they'll shout for joy. Will you pray for me? Or with me? Or both? Heavenly Father. It feels quite paradoxical to know the brokenness of our own hearts, of our own lives, to know the places that we run to sin, to truly be broken by it and to weep, but not to be destroyed, to know that joy comes, to know that we don't have to fake it. We simply have the privilege of waiting on it. Father, through your Spirit, let us taste that. In Christ's name, amen.